So today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at what we call the providence of God. So when it comes to providence, it's important that we understand that miracles overturn the natural order, whereas providence does not. Providence works within the natural order. God doesn't change anything. You continue to think and do what you've always thought and did, and everybody else. And God works through all of that to still accomplish His will. It's truly an amazing thing. The providence of God is an amazing doctrine. And so, basically, this doctrine is God is busy behind the scenes of our lives, orchestrating our Christ-likeness, but also positioning us to be in a place where He can use us when He needs us, when that time comes. For example, Esther being positioned to queen so that she could save her people when that day came. And so we're going to do what we did last week. We're going to read through chapter 2, make just a few comments, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the providence of God. Sometimes we think, boy, these are coincidences. No, they're not coincidences. This is God working behind the scenes, working in the shadow. All right? Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, and he remembered Vashti, and what was had done to her, and what had been decreed against her. And then the king's servants who attended him said..." He said, basically, "I got a great idea." He said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And then let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, and to the woman's quarters under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them." So they're going to have this large beauty pageant. Basically, they're going to get nice-looking women from all over the kingdom and bring them in, and the king gets to pick the one he wants. Wow, what a deal, right? They gather all these beautiful women together, and he says, I'll take that one. Okay, so the beauty pageant begins. Notice this thing pleased the king. The latter part of verse 4. "In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew." And so at this point in the story, the author is going to introduce us to Mordecai, who is a Jew, and to his cousin Esther, whom he is raising as his own daughter. She had been orphaned at a young age, and Mordecai takes her as his own daughter. These two are important. The story is about these two individuals. Really, it's about God. But these two people get all the credit. And so these are the stars of the story. So verse 5. "In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish." Sound familiar? Remember King Saul? He was from this tribe. And remember, Paul talks about being from the tribe of Benjamin over in the book of Philippians chapter 3. So notice it says that they've been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai, notice, had brought up Hadassah. That's her Hebrew name. Hadassah, that's Esther's Hebrew name. That is Esther. Esther's her Persian name. And Esther means star. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful when her father and mother died, and Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was, when the king's command and the decree were heard, and that many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken into the palace, into the care of Hegai. So notice, this Jewish girl we've just been introduced to, just so happens she has been caught up in this net, gathering all of the beautiful young virgins. Isn't that interesting? It so happens to get caught up. Verse 9, now the young woman's name that pleased him, that she had obtained favor. So he readily gave, notice, beauty preparations to her besides her royal allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her in the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So notice, she comes in, and he guy right away said, oh, that's a special lady right there. She is something else. Some reason, he liked her. Wonder why that is. You suppose God? Yeah, he likes her so much so that he gives her the best of everything. She's not lacking anything. She's got the best of what he offers. Verse 10, and Esther, notice, had not revealed her people or family. And Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it, not to reveal that she was a Jew. And every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of her welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus. And after she completed 12 months of preparation, according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying. So, men, here's the deal. When you're sitting in the car waiting for your wife because she's taken 5 minutes longer to get ready to go out and eat, don't get mad at her. Just remember Esther. Esther took a year to get ready. A year. And so, when you're out there, you know, what's taking, the line's going to be so long, we're not going to be able to eat, blah, blah. Just remember Esther, and that anger will subside. Because that's a long time to get ready. Agreed? A year. Wow. But I'll bet she looked good. Verse 13. Thus prepared each young woman, went into the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her into the woman's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazbaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. And she would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her, and he called for her by name. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th month of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So now God has positioned a woman, Esther, a Jew, in a place where she's going to be able to rescue and save her people from annihilation. So it's just an amazing thing. She's the one chosen out of all the women that this king had to choose from. He chooses this little Jewish girl. What are the odds? What are the odds? And so, beginning at verse 18. Then the king made a great feast, a feast for Esther, for all his officials and servants, and proclaimed a holiday in the provinces, and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family nor her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther had obtained or had obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up with by him. Now, I want you to pay attention to verses 21 and following, to the end of the chapter. Just another interesting situation that occurs. Just so happens, right? In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigtha and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when the inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the presence of the king. So it just so happens that Mordecai happens to be in a place where he overhears or someone shares with him a plot to kill the king. He makes it known to Esther. Esther makes it known in the king's name. Now, why is that important? That's important because it's going to come up later in the story. One night, the king can't sleep. And he's asked for a reading of the Chronicles of the Kingdom. And this happens to be the text that's read to him. So everything is working together. So I want you to see this. So let's kind of put some things together. As we remember chapter 1 basically introduces us to the story. And Vashti, who is queen, is deposed. And now they're in need of a queen to take her place. So that opens up the door for Esther. So in chapter 2, Mordecai and Esther are both introduced to us. They are the star characters in this book. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah. Her Persian name is Esther. And they have this beauty contest. And guess what? Esther is one of the young ladies that just happens to be selected. She gets swept up. And it just so happens that Hegai, one of his eunuchs, really takes a liking to her. There's a bunch of other women there, but for some reason, he takes a liking to her. That's interesting. And he gave her everything she wanted. Why Esther, not another girl? God. That's why God. And then Esther becomes the next queen. She's the one chosen out of all the women who are selected in his kingdom. He lays the crown upon her head. That's important, right? Because Haman, who is a crazed maniac, plans to wipe out the Jewish people, to annihilate them, to eradicate them from the earth. Well, it's not going to happen now because of Queen Esther. Her position, because she has access to the most powerful man in the world, and that is King Ahasuerus. And then in chapter 2, as we saw, Mordecai just happens to be informed about a plot to assassinate the king. He makes it known to Esther. Esther makes it known in his name. She wanted Mordecai to get the credit for it. But there's no credit for it. Not yet. Not now. That comes in later in a hilarious fashion, by the way. And then chapter 3 is when Haman's plot to destroy the Jewish people, to eradicate them from the earth. And then Mordecai overhears this, and there's great weeping and mourning throughout all of the kingdom where the Jews resided. This is a terrible day for the Jews. What are they going to do? Right? They stand to be annihilated. Now think about it. If the Jews are annihilated, Christ can't come. Christ comes through the seed of Abraham. And so if the Jews are eradicated, he can't come. Christ descended from the tribe of Judah. And so Jesus was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And if the Jews are gone, he ain't coming. That's why this is such an important story. And then also, in chapter 4, Esther is encouraged to go before the king. And so the way the rules were written was that if you weren't summoned by the king and you just wanted to walk on in, you could do that. But it may have cost you your life. Because what would happen is when you came in, if the king handed you the scepter, you were okay. If he didn't, it was curtains. You were dead. And Esther knew that. Esther knew that Mordecai saying, you got to go before the king. She said, I can't. He'll kill me. I mean, I've not been summoned. You can't go before the king if you haven't been summoned. So you can just see all the moving parts behind the scene, how God is working in an amazing way. You know, it just so happens in chapter 6, just real quick, when the king can't sleep. He's got a case of insomnia. And so, since he can't sleep, he thought, well, bring the Chronicles of the Kingdom and have them read. If anything's going to cure insomnia, that would. That has to be the driest reading you can possibly read. And so, it just so happens when they start reading, they read about Mordecai talking about this plot to kill the king. What are the odds that that's the place they would pick up? Of all the places they could have open the Chronicles of the Kingdom, they just so happen to turn to this one. Well, that's amazing. This is God at work. And so, the other day, my son Joshua texted me, said, Dad, what is your favorite verse? My favorite verse fluctuates from time to time. But I said, right now, my favorite verse is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if he'd asked me what my favorite chapter was, I'd spit that out in a hurry. Luke 15, right? And then second is Romans 8. So real quick, I can give you one and two on that. But boy, when it comes to verses, there's so many and so many good ones. How do you choose? But this is a good one. And this verse, by the way, I believe speaks of the providence of God. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at this verse. This verse is about providence. God is providentially at work in each one of our lives. And all the things that are going on in this story, in like manner, there are many things that are going on behind the scenes in our lives. And we may not recognize it. And sometimes we go, where's God? Well, He's working in the shadows. He's working in a quiet way behind the scenes, but He's working. That's the point. Look at Romans 8:28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This verse says that everything that happens in our lives, God turns it around and uses it for our ultimate good. He makes it work for us and not against us. And so Paul says, we know. Well, Paul, what do we know? What is it we know, Paul? Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. Well, what are the all things? I mean, that's one thing, just say all things. But what are the all things? Well, let's list some of them. I listed some of them here. All things. Sin. Yeah, God can use sin. God can use sin you've committed to work out for your ultimate good. He can. God can do that. It's amazing what God can do. So sin. Sin. Death. Addiction. Divorce. Pain. Betrayal, prison, conflicts, hardships. I mean, you fill in the blank. Whatever happens in your life is the all things. Whatever that is, good, bad, indifferent, everything God causes to work out for our ultimate good. That's what we see in the story of Esther. These are not coincidences. These are not just, isn't it odd that she was chosen? Isn't it odd that Mordecai just happened to hear about a plot to kill? Isn't it odd that the king just requested a reading? These aren't coincidences. This is God. This is God working behind the scenes. Yeah, this is a book that doesn't have his name in it. There are no pronouns in reference to God. There is no prayer being lifted up to God. But God is at work in his people's lives. And what's he going to do? He's going to save his people. He's going to save his people. And so we have a lot of examples in the Bible of the providence of God. Esther is one of those books that's basically about the providence of God. If you want to know how God providentially works in our lives, this is a good book to read and see how he does that. You could read the story of Joseph and see how he does that. Joseph's brothers hate him. They put him in a pit. They sell him to some Ishmaelites. They sell him to Potiphar. He elevates himself in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife lies against him. He's thrown in prison. And in prison, he elevates himself. And all that good things, just bad things are happening, but God's bringing good out of it. And then he's elevated to deputy warden. And then he gets out of there. And the next thing you know, he's the second in command in all of Egypt. God was working behind the scenes providentially to work. He positioned Joseph to be in the place that Joseph needed to be for his people. And God does that for us as well. You know, there are chapters in the Bible that emphasize the providence of God. Romans 8, by the way, and since you're there, let me just share a few verses to show you what I'm talking about. So, look at verse 29. This is what Christianity is about. This is your future. This is what's going to happen down the road in your life. And by the way, is presently happening. It will consummate when Jesus returns. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is God's ultimate goal for you? To look like Jesus one day. His goal is that you look like Jesus. That's his goal. Not the physical appearance of Jesus, but that you look like Jesus. And so verse 28 tells us that God is working everything out in our lives to make verse 29 come true. The reason verse 29 is going to happen is because of verse 28. God is causing everything to work together for good. So we were lost, dead in our sin. Paul talked about that. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, Jesus will deliver us. And then he talks about how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He talks about how the Spirit lives in us to eradicate sin, because I can put sin out of my life. I don't have to do it. When I do it, I choose to do it. It's a choice. It's a choice. But I can eradicate it and get rid of it. And that's what God wants me to do, because as I eradicate sin, more and more I begin to look like Jesus, because he was sinless. He was sinless. And so the more I eradicate sin, the more I shine and look like Jesus. Let's jump way ahead, just because I don't want to expound this. Look at verse 31 and following. So in verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? No one. No one. God's plan, God's purpose, you to be conformed, is going to happen. You know why? Because no one could be against you. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If Jesus gave you the best, why wouldn't he give you the rest? Right? If he gave you his son, what little thing is he going to now hold back? He's given you the ultimate prize. You think he's going to hold back some teeny tiny little thing now? He's already given you the best he has. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge to God's elect? Nobody. Nobody. Notice, it is God who justifies. So if God says justified, it doesn't matter who comes along and says guilty. Satan can come along and say guilty. It doesn't matter. God said justified, and that's what matters. And then he goes on, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and further also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So think about this. Christ redeemed us, and he's forgiven us of our sins. But what about the sins we commit as we go on in our Christian life? Christ is high priest. and we ever confess our sins to Jesus, and we have this perpetual forgiveness. And by the way, when Jesus saved you, He didn't save you for the day or the week or the month. He saved you forever. His salvation is forever. And so, yeah, you can turn away and leave it, but His forgiveness is past, present, and future. The sins you have committed, the sins you are committing, and the sins you will commit, He died for those. Every single one of them. And because of that, we don't have to worry. And then He goes on and says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Bottom line, nobody and nothing. So what's the point? The point is, Romans 8:29, it's going to happen. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So what's my point? The point is this. Providence is God behind the scenes taking everything that happens, and He shapes our life so that we reflect the glory of Jesus. That's what God wants. He wants you to look like Jesus. And so all of this orchestrating behind the scenes, working, doing amazing things is to see to it that you resemble Jesus. And secondly, He's always positioning us to be in a place where God can use us. Prison ministry, you know, for example, or just ministry in the office, right? You can have, God has positioned you, He's put you in this place, in this office, and you have an opportunity to share Jesus with these people. He's perfectly positioned you, and maybe the situation is right in this office. Maybe these people are ready to obey the gospel. They just need someone to give it to them. And God has now positioned you, and you do it, and they obey the gospel. And it's an amazing thing. That's the kind of stuff that happens in providence. But you got to look for it. And I want to give you just one piece of advice. And this is important. Because when it comes to the providence of God, you can't look down the road. There's nothing to see. You have to look in the rearview mirror. And when you look in the rearview mirror, you say, oh, now I know why that, happened. Oh, I know why that happened. You see what I'm saying? Now all the pieces of the puzzle start coming together because I'm looking back and see how God has acted. And so now it makes sense. But you can't look down the road and see providence. You can only see it in the rearview mirror. So look back and see all the amazing things that God is doing in your life. How He's shaping you and molding you to look like Jesus. How He's constantly positioning you to be in a place of ministry. That's the providence of God. And so today, I want you to know that God loves you and His Son Jesus died on a cross for you. And if you've never been forgiven your sins, you can be forgiven. God wants to forgive you. God sent Jesus to die so that you could be forgiven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. But it's two-sided. Right? This relationship's not a one-way street. It's you and God. And so God said, I love you and I want a relationship with you, but you have to respond to that. Or there is no relationship. And so if you've never responded, this morning, we encourage you to do that. So come as we sing. If you need prayer, come as we sing.